I think I'm going to blow them up. Ooh. After we finish in here, since we're not having food, I'm just going to blow them out and go bounce in the bounce house. Yes. Did somebody say amen or was that my ear? Oh, okay, it's you. We ended up having 67 was the count I got, 67 visitors, which is our Sunday morning number of members. And we had 45 members, which is, I think, is really great. Because the whole purpose of it was to get to know people in our community and start building relationships with them so that we can get them through those doors and in here worshiping and part of our family. So I appreciate everybody who helped out. We had 45 people, did I say that? 45 members show up to help. And everybody had a job to do and everybody did it well. And everybody was talking to people. It was a lot different from the clothing giveaway, where we're, you know, serving like a conveyor belt fashion. This way we all got to interact, and I think we all had a good time. I found out about 2:30 that I was getting a sunburn. And from then till now, I feel terrible. But before I knew, I was fine. But I've been feeling drained since I realized that I had a sunburn. That's silly how our mind works. But I want to encourage everybody to try to come next week, this next Saturday, for our singing. We invited several different congregations to come to our house and play, sing songs with us at 4 o'clock Saturday. And we'll sing for about an hour, and then we'll have a meal, pizza, and desserts. And it'll be delicious and fun. So come and invite your friends to that as well. What else? I mentioned the website last week. It's not up yet. I thought it would be by now, and I realized I didn't reply to an email, so that was my fault. But Facebook's up, and I'm still posting that, so remember to like that and invite your friends to like that. The more ways we reach out to our community and to our friends, the more avenues we have to spread the gospel message of Christ. So I encourage you to do whatever you can to spread the gospel. And Facebook is a new tool that we're still getting used to. So do that. I want to tell you a story about three boys. They each were talking together one day, and they started talking about their dad's jobs. And one boy said, you know, my dad is a poet. He writes a few words on a piece of paper and sends it off in the mail, and somebody sends him $25. Just for those few words. Another boy said, that's nothing. My dad's a musician, and he writes a few dots on a piece of paper, and he sends it off. They send him $100. And the third boy said, well, I've got you both beat. My dad just writes a few pieces of paper and gets up and delivers a sermon, and it takes four people to pick up the paycheck every Sunday morning. I hesitate to say that, but because it doesn't all go to my paycheck. But I think we get that idea a lot, that we come here and we've got to pay our dues for some reason. It feels like a job or a chore that we have to do. And I know that it's something that kind of goes, when we think about it, you know, we realize what it's really for. But I realized that I had to explain to my kids when I actually got the job. They thought that this was our new playroom, and that they could just go around and do whatever. And we started finding toys from the nursery at our house, and we had to sit down and talk to them and say, no, you guys need to understand. It's even more important now that you guys take care of this place, because if we don't take care of it, we'll be out of a job. But more importantly, because I have this position, my family and I are kind of in a glass tank. And for whatever reason, people in the pew staring at me on Sunday morning are going to look at me and think that I am living the life the way that it should be lived. Please realize that I make mistakes. My family makes mistakes. But I think a lot of times just sitting back, not considering, that comes up. This morning, we're talking about goodwill. Last week, if you were here, we talked about the good build. We talked about the three, we're talking about these 3 weeks, the three ministries of the local church. And those are, does anybody remember? Edification. I'm talking about the big words right now. Edification, benevolence, and evangelism. But I made it easy on us. I made it easy for myself anyway. And my three words are the good build. That's what we talked about last week, building one another up in the way we speak, in love, and the words we speak, in truth. And this week we're talking about benevolence. Benevolence is actually a Latin word. It's a two-part word. And you might recognize it from other words that come from the same roots. Bene, from benefit. It's good. It's a good thing. Bene, good. And volens, as in volition or will. So benevolence actually means goodwill. And when we look in the passages, we see goodwill mentioned a few times. And maybe, depending on your version, you might even see benevolence in there. But there's a word that's used very often, very frequently, for individual Christians and the church alike. And when you look up the definition of this word, it is goodwill. Let's look at 1 John 3. It's 1 John 3, verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Can you guess what the word is for goodwill? It's love. Agape. There are four different ways we translate, or words in Greek that are translated love in English. And agape is distinct in that when you look up the definition, it is love, goodwill. And as we look through our scriptures, every time the word agape is used, it is a different description of how we fulfill that, how we carry out love, how we carry out goodwill as a church. You may think about 1 Corinthians 13, all those descriptions of love. Love is patient, love is kind, love does not boast, love does not envy. And it's described so often because of how goodwill, love, agape, should characterize our own life. And because of how goodwill, love, agape, characterizes God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's God is love. This is goodwill. This is the kind of love that characterizes God. And the scripture describes and defines agape for us in so many passages because of how goodwill, love, agape should characterize the life of the church. You turn to Romans 12. Romans 12, I'll read verse 9 and 13. It says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. And what is good? 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. This verse is one of a few that remind us that the church's ministry of goodwill serves the saints, and it also serves those outside of the church. As we're serving through goodwill, we are contributing to the needs of the saints. As we come together on Sunday and we take up a collection, it's an opportunity for each of us as a member of this congregation to contribute, take part in the activities of the church, whatever the people of the church need and whatever the church is doing here locally or abroad. And in the same thought, in the same verse, we are asked to seek to show hospitality. Of course, as we read this, what we're thinking about hospitality is, you know, we're to be hospitable to people. We're to be open to our friends and neighbors and our family. And we're to seek ways to demonstrate that openness for one another. When you read it alone, that's how it's read. But when you read the context, this thought, when you read the context of this thought in the passage, and when you read this in the context of how they thought of hospitality in the first century, it opens it up to the rest of the world. See, hospitality, the way the Greek, or going back to the Greek again, I know, the Greek word is a compound word again. And it is philoxenos. Philo, that's another word for love, the way we translate it. But it's a brotherly love. And xenos is strangers. So when we seek to show hospitality, we should seek to show a brotherly love to strangers. So in this one verse here, we get the idea that we're to show goodwill toward the saints, and we're to show goodwill toward strangers. But let's read this in context. Romans 12, I'm going to start in verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. That's not the saints. Saints don't curse one another here. So that makes sense that it would be strangers here. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. That could be saints. That could be saints, or it could be strangers. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. There's a different, definite back and forth between service to the saints and service to the strangers and the unbelievers in this world. So we are, as a church, as Christians, we are to show love and goodwill toward one another and toward the world. And as a church, we do the same thing. Those who curse and those who persecute, those are not saints. Those are strangers we show goodwill to. And he mentions loving all, even our enemies, through our selfless actions, through our goodwill, through our love. And this verse shows how we participate in goodwill to saints and sinners, brothers and enemies alike, which is something that Jesus spoke about in Luke. In Luke chapter 6, I'm going to read 27 and I'm going to skip down to 32. Jesus says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. And then he goes on to explain a little bit for him. Verse 32, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that for you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that for you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. You know, we think about this giving of what we have, what God has prospered with. We think of it as a difficult task. We think of it as something, you know, that we're obligated to do, that we have to do. And I think Christ is telling us in so many passages, love like I love, because that's how I loved you. He does give a short list of needs that he expects to be fulfilled by his people. And that list is given in Matthew 25 when he's talking about separating the sheep from the goats. And he says, I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. And I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. So we get hunger and thirst. Those are needs that we should be seeking to fulfill for our brothers and sisters and for the people in the world. When I was naked, when I had no clothes, you gave me clothes. When I was sick, did you care for me? When I was in prison, when I was a stranger, Christ expects us to be hospitable to strangers. Benevolence is love. Love for Christians and unbelievers and even our enemies. And despite the difficulty that we sometimes feel, when we get to that point when Christ is separating the sheep from the goats, what do we want to hear him say? We want to hear him say that, hey, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was sick I was a stranger, and you didn't take care of me. That's not what we want to hear him say, is it? We want to love like Christ loved, because of who he is, and because who he wants us to be. And we can think about it in one way. We're here on this earth a temporary amount of time. There was a man, there was a sailor. He was found this island of people. And this island nation, when they came in contact with one another, they made him king. King for a year. And he asked, what happens after the year is over? And they said, well, all of our previous kings, after they're king for a year, we send them to a deserted island where nobody lives and there's no food. And they starve to death. Do you know what that man, that sailor, did for the year that he was on the island with the people? When he had control of the people and had power there, do you know what he did? He prepared that island for himself. He had people go over. He had builders build boats for him and go over and put those boats. He had builders go over and build him a house. He had farmers go over and plow fields and get gardens ready that he could tend. So when he was done on earth, I'm sorry, not on earth, I'm getting ahead of myself. When he was done on that island with the people, he had treasures stored up on that island, and he could live a long life there. And we are similar to that man in that we have opportunities here. And though it is hard to give up our power in order to lay up treasures in heaven, we need to realize that this is the time for us to do that. We don't want that time to come when our year is up and we're sent off. We don't want that time to come when we find out we have to die a second death. We die of starvation. It is a sad, lonely death if we have not prepared for ourselves in heaven. So we learn here, benevolence is love. And that is what we want to be about as Christians. Love for Christians and unbelievers. And even for our enemies. But how can the church, how can we as a church be hospitable? How can we practice goodwill as a church? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 1 says, Paul says, now it is superfluous. That's a big word for me. It's unnecessary. It's not needed. That's what he's saying. Now it is unnecessary for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. Now, Paul is talking in this chapter about a collection for the Christians in Jerusalem that he was taking up, and he calls it the ministry. And then let's go to verse 12. He's still talking about this ministry. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. And the generosity of your contribution for them, the saints, and for others, all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Now, when Paul is speaking of this collection, he says that this local church in Corinth, their collection was part of a ministry of goodwill. And it was for the saints, and according to verse 13, it was for all others. That means there were other people who received benefit from that collection that was taken up in Corinth in the form of a contribution, just like we do today. We take up a collection of money, and they showed that they were responsible for collecting it, and they showed that they were responsible that when the money arrived, it was distributed to people who were in need. And what happened when they collected and they distributed, God got glory. It led to the glorification of God by the saints in Jerusalem and by all others who received a portion of that goodwill that they sent. So we as a church participate in goodwill when we love Christians and unbelievers by supplying their needs. And we talked about what those needs might be: clothing, food, water, visits. What else? Other things. Lots of things. But those are the basic needs that Jesus mentions there in Matthew. But we should always keep in mind that God has a method for the ministry. He has purposed the church to build one another up, to be a part of the good build, that we speak to one another in truth and love and build one another up to become more mature saints. And he also has a method for this ministry of goodwill, that we support and supply one another with our needs. As individuals, supplying for the needs of our brothers and sisters, and as a congregation. And part of that method is that we need to remember that Christians are the first in line. We have part of the way he set the church up is that Christians take priority in our goodwill. And that's hard for us to take. I think it's hard because we're supposed to be about love, right? And we see somebody suffering, we want to take care of that person. Let's turn to Galatians 6:10. Galatians 6:10. It's just a short verse. I just want us to get a principle here out of it. He says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone." Right? We understand that part, right? We want to do good to everyone because that's what God did when he sent his son. He did good to everyone. Everyone was sinning, and they were sinners when Jesus came. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. I think too many people stop right there and don't read the rest of the verse because it's harder. This next part is harder. So then, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. I mean, when you just read over that, it makes sense. Yeah, of course we would do good for the members of the household of faith. But remember, this is spoken to a people not in America in the 21st century. This is spoken to a people who are poor and may have had to make decisions. There are people in our congregation here that have needs for food and water. And there are people who are out on the street who have needs for food and water. And they had to make real hard decisions. So I think God set up the church to provide goodwill for all. But the priority is for the saints. That means we can't go out and think we can take care and heal all the world's ills if we haven't taken care of our own people. That's what priority means. And it sounds like if we're not doing good to our members, to the household of faith, and if we're not supplying the desperate needs of the household of faith, and at the same time we are upset that more is not done for the community or for the homeless or for the destitute, or if we've provided food and clothing for someone in the community, but we have members going without food and clothing, this verse suggests that our priorities are off. And our priorities can be off in the ministry of goodwill. And Paul talks to Timothy, his close associate, about it in 1 Timothy 5. He's talking about widows. He's telling Timothy that it's the responsibility of the widow's children and grandchildren to show the widow goodwill by caring for her. And in verse 8 he says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives," speaking of this widow, "and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." If the widow is not cared for by her family, the responsible member of that family is worse than an unbeliever. Because rather than taking care of the widowed family member, the relative has put the burden on the church. And he does it in order to free himself up from that hardship. And I think the same idea is there. It's not explicit, but it's there in Galatians 6:10 when he says, "especially to those of the household of God." And what that means is if we are able to care for those outside the church, we should not do it to the detriment of the members of the church. The priority is to care for the needs of God's family. In the case of 1 Timothy 5, it's above my own needs. And in Galatians, it's above the needs of those unbelievers who are outside of our household of faith. And getting those priorities mixed up can lead to a harsh warning, a harsh punishment even, when we turn our back. When we turn our back on our fellow brother or sister in order to serve people in the world, we are turning our back on the body of Christ. Let's turn to 1 John 3:16. Let's go back to that verse we started with. 1 John 3:16, I'm going to read 17 too. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We're for that, right? We get that. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So if we want to serve the world, we have to make sure our brother is served, because we are part of the same body. If we decide we're not going to help a brother in need, we are turning our back on the family of God. We are against the body of God, and that's why God's family takes priority, because we have to build it up, because we have to show it that goodwill. And we talked about before, when we talked about we are the body of Christ, love is our lifeblood. And without showing our brother love, we lose that lifeblood. If we fail to supply the needs of our brother when we have the ability, we are lacking God's love. But this is a Christian who's turning his back completely on his brother. God has so arranged the church to have a ministry of goodwill so that members will care for one another. If one member does not care for another when he is able, then he surely cannot be identified as part of the body. How can God's love be a part of someone who is against the church? Now, John goes on in the next few verses to remind us that our failure in this area can be remedied by God. And we talked about that sailor on the island. Yeah, I talked about it in the right place, so I'm not going to go over it again. But he goes on to remind us that God is a God of grace and a God of forgiveness. If we have turned our back on our brother, that doesn't mean that God's love is not greater than us and greater than our own conscience. It doesn't mean, if we have a bad feeling about what we've done to our brother, it doesn't mean that we are no longer a part of the body of Christ. When you're no longer a part of the body of Christ, you've turned your back on the church and walked away from all the problems of the church and thought you're good enough to set up your own ministry that's above God's ministry, and you're going to serve the world in your way. That's setting yourself up as God. That's apart from the body of Christ, and that's why there's that priority for us to be a part of serving and supplying the needs of the body before the needs of the world. Now, verse 18 here, 1 John 3, verse 18. Before he goes into talking about, you know, don't worry too much, you can be forgiven for this, he reminds us, he's giving us an instruction for how to have goodwill. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. This is a little different from our ministry of good build. Our ministry of good build was mainly speaking, wasn't it? Speaking the truth in love. This ministry of goodwill is not in word or talk only. I think word and talk is involved, but it is in deed and truth. We cannot leave out the deed and just speak kind words and expect our kind words to supply the needs of our brothers and sisters. What does the church's benevolence, what does this congregation's benevolence have to do with you? What does it have to do with me as an individual Christian? Don't forget that we live in an individualistic society, but we as a congregation, we are a community. We are a community of people. The church's benevolence has everything to do with you, because you are the church. You are the church. We are members of one another. Just as we build one another up by speaking the truth in love, we also love one another by acting to serve and giving to supply the needs of our brothers and sisters. But the ministry of goodwill, more than the ministry of the good build, carries on out into the world as well. Once we have supplied the needs of our brothers and sisters, when we are able, we supply the needs of the world around us to the glory of God. Take some time this week. If you can think of a time now, if you can schedule a time, to think about what you can do. I want you to take some time this week and seek out a way to give according to how you have been blessed to a brother or sister who is in need of something you've been blessed with, but they are lacking. You'll take some time to consider. It'll take some knowledge of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So if you don't have that, take some time to spend with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, if anybody here has a need today, whether it's physical or spiritual, if you're in